Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Come on. That is amazing that our church over there is serving all of our first responders and firefighters and giving it up. I mean, the community is rallying around them. Restaurants are bringing dinners. And I'm like, wow, that is the church being that light, right, on the city on a hill. And I think that is so cool that you and I, we get to be a part of that indirectly. We're not over there. We're not helping out, but our church is. Isn't that cool to know that you're part of a church that is so giving to their community? That is neat. And I think that's part of our responsibility, which leads me to set up the text tonight, because I was going to talk about Christmas, but I did the devotion this morning like many of you did, and I said, I need to speak about this. Titus chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, go to Titus chapter 3. Pastor Tom already prayed over our Bible study. But Titus chapter 3 is such a good chapter. And if you perhaps missed it today, well, guess what? I'm going to help you. We're going to catch up on your devotion, because I'm going to cover verses 1 through 11. Because in chapter 3, what we read about is godly living, Christian behavior. And this needs to be preached. Now, I've got to tell you, as you've been reading Titus, you need to understand something, that Titus was a spiritual son to the Apostle Paul. So Paul is writing this letter to a young man that had made a decision to follow Jesus, and Paul was an instrument of God in helping lead Titus on this journey. Now, I've got to tell you that God wants us to be spiritual fathers and mothers to a bunch of people. Do you know that? That God has equipped you with the power of His Spirit so that you can be a spiritual parent to some young believers that may not even be a believer yet. And God is going to use you to be a spiritual parent for their life. That means that you have to get active. You got to share your faith. That coworker that is sitting next to you at work is not there by accident. I believe God has destined you to sit next to them, so you'll share your faith, and then they will come to Christ, and you're going to become their spiritual parent. I really believe. I believe that some of you are taking a class and you're like, why am I even in this class? And you're in that class because there is another student in that class that you're supposed to be speaking with and befriending and getting into their life so that you can be an instrument of God and become their spiritual parent. See, you can be a spiritual parent of somebody that's even older than you. Isn't that weird to think about? That you can have a spiritual son or daughter, somebody that you've been an instrument of God to help lead somebody or build somebody up for the kingdom of God, and they're older than you. I've got spiritual sons and spiritual daughters that are actually older physically in age than I am. Why? Because God has used me to pour into some folks, and age doesn't matter, because see, in eternity, like, we don't really have an age, do we? That's why some of you that are in your 40s, 50s, or 60s still feel like you're 20 inside. Why? Because your soul doesn't have an age. That you know, it says in Ecclesiastes, it says that eternity is written on our hearts, and I really believe what he was getting at when he's writing this is saying that the reason why, you know, physically you're old and your body reminds you of that, but inside, internally, your spirit, you're just like, I feel like I'm 20 still, and I'm vibrant and I'm alive inside until I start running or until I start exercising, and then I realize that I'm really old or older than I feel. But eternity is written in your heart. And so I think of Titus as almost a trophy for the Apostle Paul. That when he gets to heaven, the Apostle Paul gets to brag a little bit and boast a little bit to God, saying, man, look at all these people that I've been used, God, as a conduit of heaven to bring up and to encourage and to exhort. Bible scholars believe that the letter to Titus was one of the last letters that Paul wrote before he was killed. And I think that's really commendable that he writes this letter, and now we get to read it all these thousands of years later to find out how we might be a better spiritual son or a better spiritual daughter for God's kingdom. And chapter 3 is about that. And so I'm going to read to you some verses here, and then we're going to stop. We're going to comment about it, and we may take a couple rabbit trails on this. But let's read verse 1. It says, remind them, speaking to the church, to the other followers of Jesus, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Now, this sounds reasonable for us who live in a democratic society, in a republic like we live in, where we get to vote for our leaders, we get to have a say-so on our laws. But remember the context here. They're living in a Roman-occupied area that were pretty much very corrupt. And the Roman government, the Roman Empire, did whatever they felt like they wanted to do, and a lot of times it was kill Christians for fun. So this is coming from Paul, who is incarcerated, he's in prison, and he's writing this, and he's saying this, he's saying, hey, be subject to rulers. In other words, you've got to obey the laws. Now, this has to kind of come off kind of weird. Like, really, are you serious? Like, we have to follow the rules here when the rules are so against us. And Paul's saying, this is part of what Jesus commended us to do. Now, even when Jesus was faced with this task of how is he going to face the Roman Empire, and they gave him a coin, and he said, about paying taxes, he says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. In other words, he's saying that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, they're two separate kingdoms, and so I'm not going to dive into the political aspects of it. You know, this is what we have to do, so we're going to do it. That's what Jesus' attitude was, and this is what Paul's attitude is here. He's saying, if the government has told us this is how you are to conduct yourselves, he says, then to be a good spiritual son or daughter of God, then you ought to obey what the government is telling you to do. Let me give you a couple other verses to kind of talk about this in Romans. It says it this way in Romans 13. It says, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Verse 2. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. So I wouldn't say in context this is saying that everybody that is in position is there because God has put them in that position. I believe the context is that it was God's idea to have governing authorities in our life because he knows our sinful nature requires it. And without governing authorities and with our sinful nature, we're going to have anarchy in a matter of days, right? If we don't have authorities. This is how Peter writes it in his letter. He says, for the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king as head of state, verse 14, or the officials he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. So in other words, Peter's saying that the people in authority are there to try to keep order within the state. Now, this is kind of a dicey subject when we start talking about politics and government in the church, right? Some of you automatically are already feeling uncomfortable just because I made that statement. You're like, oh my goodness, where are we going to go tonight? Well, we got a lot of verses to cover, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but let me just tell you this. I circled up with some guys this morning, and we did a Bible study together on this text, and I threw something out to them, and it created a really good discussion. because on Twitter I follow this Christian leader, and he's a social activist. So if there is injustice going on, he feels like God has compelled him to do something about the injustice to try to help bring justice, which I think is commendable. And I think in a way, God has called us all to stomp out injustice that's happening in the world. So in this particular group of tweets, this one particular fellow, this godly Christian, you know, man, this leader, says, I'm going to go and I'm going to protest this law that has been enacted by Congress, and we're going to do a sit-in and we're going to do a prayer vigil, and we know ahead of time we're going to be arrested, but we're going to do this to try to make a change within our government. And so sure enough, they got together and they protested one of our congressmen, and the, you know, police came, they arrested everybody, and you know, he took pictures of himself and posted on Twitter and like, look how good of a Christian I am. And that led me to a really deep thought of, well, how good of a Christian are you when you have defiantly come against what you know to be a law? And you've done it, and now you're proud of it, taking pictures and putting it on social media, and people are like, oh, you're such a good Christian. Because in the Bible, it's basically saying, hey, you are to obey the laws of the land. So at what point does it become okay to start disobeying the laws of the land? At what point is it okay when the government says, you got to obey us or else, that we take the or else part? And I would challenge you to say, anytime the governing authorities are trying to trump the governing authority of God for your life, That's when it's time. See, there, you may not know this, but there are nations in our world right now. If you were to go and share your faith with another citizen of that nation, you would be arrested. I don't want to even tell you the nation. But there are nations in this world to proselytize, to share your faith in Jesus with another citizen of that nation, you would be arrested on the spot. So at that point, to obey the laws of the land means that you have to disobey a greater authority in your life, which is the law of God, which says you should share your faith. You should share the good news with anyone and everyone that you come in contact with. So in some nations today, to share your faith would mean jail time for you, which as a follower of Jesus, that would be a commendable thing. But let's talk about the injustices, because, you know, there are a lot of injustices in our world, and I'm not up here to make a political statement about some of the laws that our nation is making right now or has made in the past. And I will make a statement to say that there are some things that the church has done to defy authority that has made some changes in our nation. For the most part, if it wasn't for Martin Luther King Jr., we still may have segregated restrooms. So I applaud and commend his ability to stand up for injustice, and he made a change. He made a difference within how we conduct ourselves as a nation. Did he cancel out the injustice of prejudice? No, he didn't. But did he make a change in our nation? I believe God used him as a catalyst, but we still haven't arrived yet. There's still a lot of injustices going on. But where do you draw the line is what I'm gathering at, is what I'm trying to say. Do you draw the line at when we start messing around with immigration? Do we draw the line in the sense of letting it be totally okay to have women make the choice to abort their babies? At what point do we as Christians say, okay, we're going to stand up because that law right there isn't a good law, and so we're going to defy this law so that we can make a change within our country? Because here's where we are different than the Roman Empire, is we live in a democratic society where we get to have a voice within the laws of our land. And that's why we live amongst the greatest countries in the world, because we have that democratic process. But where do we stand with this? Where do we go with this? Because see, a lot of people, they look at it from a political party. Like, for instance, let me put some pictures up to kind of really see where you're at. Now, see, right now, some of you are going, yeah. And others of you are like, get him off the screen. Can't stand that guy. Let me put up another picture for you. See right there. Some of you are like, yeah. Others of you are like, oh, that guy. I can't believe that guy. I'm so glad he's gone. Whatever. But let me put up a third picture for you. Now that's a good looking Jesus right there, all right? You know when the Bible series came out, that Hollywood was calling him Hot Jesus, which I don't think that's good. but he's just an actor, folks. Calm down. He's just an actor. But I put his picture up to just contrast what's going on in our heads. Because some of us are making our opinions solely based upon a political preference. And we're throwing out the whole idea of our Christian behavior. And the whole idea of Titus is not like, okay, you know, submit yourself to the authority, and if you don't like it, you know, go ahead and change it or whatever. Paul's main point here is like, your chief allegiance is to Jesus. Don't ever forget that. And part of your chief allegiance to Jesus, if there are things that the law is saying that you should live by, then as a person that is under the authority of Jesus, you're going to abide by those things. But that's not to say you can't vote so that things can be changed. Going back to this one particular fellow that got arrested and was all proud of it, I couldn't help myself. I had to tweet a reply. And it was one of those things that I don't like to get involved very much, but see, I've noticed a trend with this particular fellow that ever since January of 2017, all of a sudden, he is totally against the law. He's against the government. I didn't hear anything from him from 2009 to 2016. He was quiet. He was just like, hey, we need to, you know, go be poverty. But now, in January 2017, he is against all the laws, and he's marching in Washington, and he's against this and that or whatever. Every time, you know, he's putting upside down flags and all this stuff. And I'm like, okay. I said, my friend, I really believe that we as Christians, we can make a difference in our world, and we need to pay attention to injustices. But can I just ask you, my friend, where were you from 2009 to 2016 helping those people that had no voices at all? And those are those babies that were aborted. Over 600,000 babies are aborted annually here in the nation. Now, I know some of you probably sitting in this room watching online, you've had abortions, and let me tell you, God is a forgiving God. But you need to understand, and those of you that may be in a position where you're thinking about it, that the moment that heartbeat comes on screen, the moment that those cells come together, that is a baby, that is a human being that God has knitted and fitted together in the womb, and it doesn't take a breath to come in that baby to make that baby a baby. It becomes a baby the moment those chromosomes come together and they start growing together. And I'm dumbfounded at people that call themselves followers of Jesus that stand on the side of being pro-choice. I'm dumbfounded. I can't just even get my mind around it, other than the fact that they have come to a position of saying, well, my political party says it's okay, so I side with them. No, we're not a part of a political party of this world. We're part of the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus is our authority. And so I pray, and I know that God is so big and gracious for those women that made these decisions to abort their babies. But I say that to only use it as an example to say that is the biggest injustice that our nation faces, and the silence within the Christian community is deafening. Now, what are we doing to change that injustice? And some of you haven't even really thought about it, but you know, there's these things called elections that happen most of the time twice a year, that you have a voice in that. There are these senators and congressmen, they have phone numbers, and you can call those phone numbers and you could be the voice of the people. And you can create change that way. But I would just say that you gotta really look at the fact that, is it God's will for you to really go so far as to do, you know, come against injustice that you're arrested and you're coming against that? And that's the slippery slope here. Because as I'm reading the word, I think the best way that we're gonna influence change is not by picketing and protesting and being arrested, but by living the life that Jesus Christ died so that we might live in the power of God. So as the power is moving through us, people are gonna say, you have something I want. I wanna make a change too. So as you live your life with the power of God moving through you, you become an influencer of change because other people are gonna want what you have. And the problem is, we're living a Christianity that people aren't saying, I want what you have. People are saying, I don't want what you have. That's the problem. And this is why chapter 3 is such a good chapter, because Paul's saying, hey, Titus, we've talked about a lot of stuff, but let's just go back to the basics and let me remind you of how we're going to make a difference in our world. So that's just one of the things. How are you going to make the biggest impact in our world? By writing your senators, by doing voting. Those things are fine, and I'm not against those things, but I'm saying the biggest way you're going to impact this world is by living out the life that God has empowered you to live through His Holy Spirit. That's how you're going to do it. Now let's put up verse 2. It says, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Let me go down to verse 8. Let's read all the verses together. Verse 3. This is a, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What I love about verse 4, 5, and 6 is you see the Trinity of God. You see God, you see the Holy Spirit, you see Jesus. I love that. And it says, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, that confident expectation. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for all men. Can you put verse 3 up again? Verse 3. Go back to verse 3, Titus 3. Let's go back to verse 2. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. This is easy to say, hard to do. You know, it's easy to be considerable to men and women that are considerable to you. But how many of us have run into somebody that's not so considerate towards you? If you leave your home and get out on the road, you are gonna run into somebody that is not very considerate towards you, right? Sometimes you don't even need to leave your home. It's in the room right next to you. And God is like, hey, you're to be considerate to all men, to malign no one, to speak bad about nobody, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration. Being kind to somebody that's kind to you, that's pretty easy, isn't it? Like, even somebody that's not a Christian can be kind to somebody that's being kind to you. I think the supernatural thing comes in when you are kind to somebody that's been unkind towards you. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it certainly has happened to me on more than one occasion. I can't say it's a daily thing. I can't even say maybe it's a weekly thing, but I would definitely say it's a monthly thing. At some point in my month, I'm going to run into somebody that's not very kind to me, and I have a decision to make. I have a choice to make. Now, if I'm in my flesh, my decision is pretty easy. I'm going to tell that guy or tell that girl what I think about them and how I don't like how they're unkind to me, and I'm going to be unkind back. That's how my flesh wants to react. But the Spirit of God inside of me says, hey, Jimmy, remember how Jesus was kind towards you when you weren't very kind towards him? And I'm like, good point. And it checks me. Because, you know, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance or to a change in how we think and how we live our lives. It's the kindness of God. Romans says it this way about the kindness of God. If you guys have that, it says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? That is a beautiful statement. That the kindness that God has shared with you when you've been unkind to God should rock you so powerfully that you will change the direction of your life going, what kind of love is that? That even when I've been unloving, he's loved me the whole time. Matter of fact, it doesn't matter what kind of shenanigans I pull in my life, there God is in the morning saying, good morning. It says in the word that his mercies are new every morning, and I've tested him on that too many times, I hate to admit, wondering if this was the one too many times where he's not going to say good morning, and every time God is there to greet me to say, good morning, Jim. The slate is clean. The sins are gone, and you got another chance to have a do-over today. You failed yesterday, but you know what? Hey, it's a new day, and you have an opportunity to redeem yesterday by living today differently. Isn't that's so loving. That right there should just be like, I want to change my life, because I've never been loved like that by any other human being. Every human being that I've ever done wrong, I mean, maybe the first time they're like, yeah, I forgive you, but I've done them dirty the second time, and they're like, get out of my life. I'm unfriending you. And like, that's what I'm used to, but you're telling me that God, like I can't shake him off of me, like his love can't be blocked from me, and I'm saying absolutely. Matter of fact, his love is so great that once it wraps itself around your life, you are going to be compelled to live a different kind of life. That's how great his love is. So here's the message of Titus 3 is, let's take that kindness that God has put towards you, and now, flip the script and think about the human beings that are all around you, that now you get to be Jesus towards them. In the way that they've been unkind towards you, you have an opportunity to show Jesus by being kind towards somebody that is unkind towards you. Now, I was tested in this greatly last year. And I don't want to get into the nitty-gritty details of my situation, but somebody that I have really invested in and I've really, you know, went to bat for, and they just threw me under the bus on multiple levels. And I reacted like a lot of you would. I was disappointed. I was disillusioned. And I really was feeling a hatred in my heart. And I took it to God and I said, God, I don't like this feeling in me, because I honestly, God, I've done everything right, and this person has done this wrong, and they don't even see it. See, it's one thing for somebody to do something wrong to you, and it's another thing for them to do something wrong to you and they don't even see it. Have you ever been there? This is that situation. And I'm praying, and God says, be kind to them. Go overboard and be gracious towards them in the same way I've been gracious towards you. So I contacted this person and I made this situation right. I reconciled the situation and I took the short end of the stick. And some people would say, man, that, you know, you let that person walk on you. And I said, no, I didn't, because I wanted to exemplify Christ in my life, and the only way I could get rid of the hatred out of my heart that was building up for towards this person was to do something that Jesus has done towards me. And when I moved in that direction, the love for that person followed my decision. And I forgave them as I walked towards them with forgiveness. And see, God has made us a people that are forgiven so that we can be a people that are forgiving. Can I say that one more time? He's made us a people that are forgiven so that we can become a people that are forgiving. I know that there has been some hurt your way. There have been people that have said unkind things about you to somebody else, and it got back to you. And you're like, oh, I can't wait till I confront them on that. Right? And let them see them squirm in their shoes. There's a snake in my boot. No, that's me confronting you about your sin. And I know that you've been gossiping about me behind my back. That's happened to a lot of us. There's been people that you did the right thing while you watched somebody do the wrong thing towards you, even though you did the right thing. See, God isn't wanting us to lower ourselves down to the standards of the people that are in this world. God says, I want you to play by my standards so that as people watch you play by my standards, they will want to jump up to the standard that you're at instead of staying down where they're at. Because the blessing is when you step up and you're standing on the same standard that Jesus is standing on. See, that's the blessing. And it's not comfortable in those positions, but if you stay there long enough and you forgive and you continue to show kindness, then what you will do is you will be a culture changer, because people around you want to have the forgiveness like that. People around you want to have the kindness like that. But that kindness and that forgiveness only comes from one source, and that is God living inside of you. You can't have that kind of forgiveness, and you can't have that kind of kindness without the Spirit of God living in you. Galatians chapter 5, check this out. Galatians 5 verse 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit of God living in you is love, joy, peace, patience. Say it with me, church. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the big idea that Paul is saying here to Titus is, Titus, when you're struggling with human beings, and here's the newsflash, you will struggle with human beings. Why? Because human beings are sinful. And as long as you have relationships with other human beings, you're going to be tested in the area of kindness and gentleness and self-control. You're going to be tested. But if you stay in the power of the Holy Spirit, see, you've been regenerated and renewed by the Spirit, Paul is telling Titus. That you've been renewed. You have a supernatural power that is living inside of you that gives you the ability to love people when they're unlovable, to be kind to people when they're unkind to you, to be forgiving to people when they are hurting you. You have the supernatural capacity, not on your own power, but through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Spirit of God that is doing a work inside of you. That's how you do it. And you got to remember that the people that are doing shenanigans out there, you were the shenanigan doer at one point. You were the guy that was being very hateful towards somebody. You were the woman that was, doing things and being unkind where you should have been kind and not doing certain things. You don't forget where you came from. Even though you've been renewed, even though you have the power of the Holy Spirit changing you, don't forget where you came from, because people are walking through these doors where you used to live all the time. And the minute you forget where you came from is the minute you're going to start judging these people walking in these doors carrying all kinds of this garbage in their life still. And you got to be reminding yourself all the time, like, I was that guy, I was that gal. I need to give them space to let the Holy Spirit change them in the same way that the Holy Spirit has changed me. And here, The biggest catalyst for that is not you preaching at them and judging them. The biggest catalyst for them changing their life is seeing Jesus manifest in your life through kindness, through gentleness, through all of these other things that we just read about. When they see you being peaceable in situations that shouldn't be very peaceable, they're like, they have something I want, and I need to challenge myself to get to the level that they're at. Can you receive this word tonight, church? This is something that as I was reading this going, we can't pass this up. Everyone who's a Christian, Paul is saying in that last, can you put verse 8 back up? See how we're doing on time. Verse 8, let's go to verse 8. It says, so that those who have been believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for all men. So I love this, that Paul is not giving an option to us, saying that, hey, as a Christian, it's a good thing to do good deeds. He's like, no. It's a part of the job description. That the reason that you've been filled with the Spirit of God is so that you can go and do good deeds. Now, you're not saved by your good deeds, but you are saved for good deeds. You see the difference there? That you are only saved by the grace of God towards your life in the love that Jesus Christ showed you and showed me by dying for our sins. You are saved not by works, but by grace. However, with that said, is you are saved for good works, for good deeds. Do you see the difference there? Not by, but for. In other words, when you've been filled with the Spirit of God, you are now a conduit of heaven to get some heavenly work done here on earth. Jesus said, not my will be done, but yours on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus is saying, God, I want to be a conduit so that through my life, you can bring heaven to earth. And your job and my job, part of the job description, is to bring heaven down to earth. What is real in heaven is to be real on earth. And so part of our way that we're going to be the salt and the light that Jesus told us to be in Matthew 5 is to bring heaven down to earth by our conduct, by our actions, by our behavior. Can I ask you a question? And I don't mean to be condemning by this question, but I do mean to be convicting. Is are you a good conduit to bring heaven down to earth? In other words, are the things coming from your life a good reflection of the things that are true in heaven? Like, is there a love coming through your life that is a heavenly kind of love towards other human beings? And we're not just talking the supernatural. There is that case where the Spirit of God wants to move through you and he wants you to lay hands on the sick and see them healed. That is a way to be used as a conduit to bring heaven to earth. I don't want to discount that or walk away from that. That is important too. But we're talking about behavior right now. We're talking about the way we conduct ourselves. When you're at Walmart and you're in that line of 15 items or less, and that mom comes with four children and she's got two baskets full of stuff, and she is rolling up and she passes you up and she gets in front of you and she doesn't look at the sign that says 15 items or less, and something inside of you wants to be the one to tell her to look at the sign. Because you are in a hurry and you don't care about her and about her kids and her stuff. You just know that if you get behind her, you are going to be late to wherever you're going and you are more important than her. So you feel it's your right to tell her, read the sign. 15 items or less. 1, 2, 3, 100. That's too many. You go down there. And they will know you are Christian by how you point out the obvious, Captain Obvious. No. You don't know what that mom's going through. She doesn't even look at the sign. She's too busy trying to figure out how she's going to pay for these two baskets of stuff. Then she's got all these coupons, and she's not even paying attention. And has it ever dawned on us as we're busy living these self-centered existences that maybe in that moment, the way God wants to bring heaven down to earth is to stop that woman and say, hey, I just God move in my heart. I see you have all these kids and all these baskets. Man, I have this gift card and I didn't know what to do with it. And I feel like God is telling me to give you this gift card. I don't know, maybe it'll bless you. Maybe you give it away to somebody else. Or did it ever dawn on you that maybe in that moment, God wants you to bring heaven down to earth by you saying, hey, lady, I know you're busy and you got all these kids, but I just want to pray for your kids. Can I just take a moment and pray? I'm a Christian and I feel led to pray for you. Or have it ever done on you in that moment to take maybe a scripture out that you wrote down in your daily devotion and say, I just want to encourage you. I know sometimes it's tough to be a mom, especially a mom of multiple kids. And I just want to encourage you today. Keep being a great mom. You're doing a good job. And then walk away and go to another line. I mean, I am as guilty as some of you sometimes because we get so self-centered. But what Paul is preaching to Titus is the basics of how we're going to change our world. We're not going to change our world by having picket signs and protests and petitions. We're going to change our world by living as the light of life, and people are going to come to Christ by our conduct and our behavior and the way we're living and the way we're forgiving and the way we're loving and the way we're praying. Folks, this is Christianity 101 stuff. But how often do we forget the basics? So many people, that church, I just want to get the meat of the word, man. They're serving milk there. I want the meat of the word. I want the meat. I'm like, man, are we at a butcher shop or are we at church? I don't understand these terminologies other than the fact that you are basically saying that the church isn't deep enough for you. And let me be the first pastor among many other pastors, I'm sure, that are going to come your way. And until you're living your life in a Jesus style with every human being that you come in contact with, you don't need to go deeper than right where you're at right now. You need to get these basics down because you're not going to change the world by knowing the Hebrew definitions of the Old Testament and the Greek definitions of the New Testament. You're going to change this world by letting Jesus use you as a conduit of heaven coming down to earth. That's how we're going to do it. Which leads me to the last part here, which I think is awesome, and then we'll get you guys out of here. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Verse 10. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Verse 11. Knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Now, this is Paul venting. Because Paul was a great spokesman for the gospel, but he had naysayers around him all the time going, but Paul, let me just point out to you that in the book of Leviticus, chapter 10, it didn't say that, blah, blah, blah. Paul's like, nah, 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 nah. I'm not going to get into arguments with you guys because I'm going to spend 30 minutes on Facebook dialoguing with you and three other people, and you're not changing your opinion. I'm not changing my opinion. We're both wasting our time. I'm right and you're wrong. And so it doesn't matter how long I'm going to argue with you because the Bible says it's foolish to live our lives chasing disputes and controversies. There's so many better things to do with our lives. And Paul is speaking this from experience. And let me tell you, as a pastor, I'm speaking from experience. You are doing no good by arguing with that guy or that girl on Facebook. You are wasting your time when you could be praying for that woman in line at Walmart. Some of you, I'm telling you in love, get off social media. You're not convincing anybody. You may think you feel better. They get on there and you can tell like somebody has like hit the. I don't know if it's the caps or just like, you know, it's a rant and it's like you know, and they hit send and they feel that temporary thing feels good, like, oh, I feel so good. spoke my mind until bloop comment.
Well, what about this? And blah, 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 you're like, oh yeah?
I had a friend of mine. He listens to this one Christian leader, and I noticed that this Christian leader was getting really like obnoxious towards the charismatic movement. And so I decided, because, and I did it out of a warning, I said, anybody that reads this guy and studies under this guy needs to be told and warned that the disciples of this guy are producing hateful Christians, which don't look anything like Jesus. So be warned. And I had no idea the hailstorm that I was provoking. And so I put this warning up there. And then I had, God love them, guys that wanted to paint a bigger theological picture for me on this guy. And then I had other people in our church defending me. And so there was like 40 comments, and I'm reading, I couldn't even keep up with all the comments that people were making. And then I got to the end and I watched these two guys. One was from Bakersfield, one was from Vegas, and the guy from Vegas was opposing me. And one of the Bakersfield guys, thank you very much, you were defending me. And so the Bakersfield and Vegas guys were going one-on-one with each other under my Facebook post. And they got to a point, this is true story, it's a true story. They got to a point where the Bakersfield guy was telling the Vegas guy, hey, tell me the name of the park that you want to meet at. This is true story. And we will settle this in a way I know how to settle things once and for all. And I read that and I'm like, you go, boy. No, I was like, what? What has happened? And I did the only godly thing I knew to do. I hit the delete button. Bye-bye. It's not worth it. There are people dying and going to hell while we can't even get along with, you know, what the Greek word really means. Does that really matter when it comes to somebody's eternal life? And while you're busy arguing these points, and I'm not saying it's not right to study the word, but I'm saying if you come to that place of disagreement, it's not worth getting yourself all caught up in that and forgetting the whole reason why we're in this in the first place, and that is to love the hell out of this world. That's it. Literally to love the hell out of this world. Yeah, you can quote me on that, all right? All right, so I hope you got something tonight, and just know that the daily readings and devotions, they're super important. So if you didn't read today, get into it. Every day, read New Testament, Old Testament, and God's going to sharpen you, and you're going to be an amazing man and woman, or man or woman, I should say, of God. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for...
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love. Here is our